Psalm 31, verses 1 to 8. To the choir master, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Now, Psalm 31 is one of the psalms that David had written concerning his exile. And the background of this exile is found in 2 Samuel chapter 15, right up to chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 18. When David had to flee from his son Absalom. And Absalom had led a rebellious campaign against his father David. And even Ahithophel, who was David's wisest counselor, deserts King David, and he follows Absalom. Psalm 31 verse 13 says, "For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life." And you find that scheming in 2 Samuel chapter 17. Let me read to you the first 16 verses found in 2 Samuel chapter 17. And I would then encourage you to read 2 Samuel chapter 15 right up to chapter 18 personally later on to get the background of this psalm. 2 Samuel chapter 17 verses 1 to 16. "Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Let me choose 12,000 men and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged and throw him into a panic. And all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband. You seek the life of only one man, and all the people will be at peace.' And the advice seemed right in the eyes of Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Then Absalom said, 'Call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say.' And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom said to him, 'Thus has Ahithophel spoken. Shall we do as he says? If not, you speak.' Then Hushai said to Absalom, 'This time the counsel that Ahithophel has given is not good.' Hushai said, 'You know that your father and his men are mighty men, and that they are enraged, like a bear robbed of a cubs in the field. Besides, your father is expert in war. He will not spend the night with the people. Behold, even now he has hidden himself in one of the pits or in some other place. And as soon as some of the people fall at the first attack, whoever hears it will say, "There has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom." Then even the valiant man whose heart is like the heart of a lion will utterly melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and that those who are with him are valiant men. But my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba as the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we shall come upon him in some place where he is to be found, and we shall light upon him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men with him, not one will be left. If he withdraws, into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city and we shall drag it into the valley until not even a pebble is to be found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel.
For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel,
so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, thus and so did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have counseled. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, do not stay tonight at the fords of the wilderness, but by all means pass over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Now during these very difficult times, David experienced God's hand of provision, God's hand of protection, and God's hand of direction. God was his protector, and through the counsel of Hushai, God brought about the destruction of Absalom and his plans. In Psalm 31, verse 21, we read, blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. This verse parallels verse 20. In Psalm 31, verse 20, we read, in the cover of your presence you hide them. From the plots of men you store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Now this verse pictures God hiding. God is hiding his faithful children in the Holy of Holies. Out of all these harrowing experiences, David learned some valuable lessons which he is sharing with us in this psalm. And we can learn much from these lessons. Number one, when the hands of evil men are against us, God's hand is enough. God's hand is adequate for us. Verses 1 to 8. That's the lesson we find there. Then, when facing slander, slander causes pain. So when facing slander that causes pain, we can draw close to God's heart. We can get intimate with God. Verses 9 to 18. Number 3. When others see the victory that God gives us, we give God the glory. Verses 19 to 24. These are the lessons we learn. We'll go slowly. I will only go through verses 1 to 8 today. When the hands of evil are against us, God's hand is adequate. God's hand is enough for us. Verses 1 to 8 in this psalm. When David was going through exile, he discovered that God's hand was enough. For every need of every day, God's hand is enough. And that is something that we must experience. As we trust the Lord, we'll experience that God's hand is enough for us for each day. When we look at the psalm in detail, we see David speaking about hands. David speaks about hands. Psalm 31 verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Then again in Psalm 31 verses 14 to 15. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Now as a shepherd boy, David knew the importance of hands. David needed his hands to be able to function as a shepherd. He had to carry the shepherd's crook, the staff of the shepherd, which he used that to guide the sheep. Sometimes he had to carry the sheep also, the little ones. He also used the shepherd's sling, the slingshot. He used that against the wild animals. And later on, we find as a warrior, David used the sword. David fought the Lord's battles. Remember the words of Abigail to David when she pleaded on behalf of Nabal, her husband. This is what Abigail says in 1 Samuel 25 verse 28. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, that is her husband Nabal. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. Psalm 18 verse 34. He trains my hands for war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. So David fought the Lord's battles. But those hands that had fought the battles of the Lord also played the harp. And the hands that had been in battle produced beautiful music for the glory of God. Psalm 33 verses 1 to 3. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. So the hands that fought the Lord's battles also made beautiful music, produced beautiful music for the glory of God. David also spoke about the hand of the enemy. Psalm 31 verse 8. And you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. In verse 15, Psalm 31, my times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Now, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ faces enemies. But we must identify the real enemy. I've said many times, our real enemies are not the ones we see. Our real enemies are the world, the society without God, the system by which this world operates. That is one enemy. Number two, the nature of sin, which the Bible also calls flesh. We are born with that nature. That is an enemy. Number three, the devil himself. He's the main enemy. The serpent, the adversary. So these three enemies, we don't see the system, the world system, the nature of sin within us, we don't see. And the devil also, we don't see. But every believer in Christ faces these three enemies. So when you're facing an enemy, you think the person whom you're seeing is your enemy. Don't think that way, because the real enemy is the one who's behind the person, who's using that person as a tool. That's all. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So our enemies would like to destroy us. But God's hand and God's provision protects us, delivers us, and also directs us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Another version says he will keep you from the evil one. Our three enemies are not dead. They are still very much alive. But we died to all of these three enemies. When Christ died on the cross as our substitute and as our representative, we died with him. The book of Colossians chapter 3 tells us, for we died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. The world system, society without God, that's not dead. But we are dead to the world. Galatians chapter 6 verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The sinful nature, the flesh within us, that is not dead. But we died to the sinful nature. We died to the flesh. Romans chapter 6 verses 10 to 12. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. The devil is not dead, but we are dead to the devil. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the power of the devil to grip us is broken. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And since you and I are in Christ, we can triumph over the enemy. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness. We have been transferred into the kingdom of God's Son. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. The devil is a defeated foe, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name, by his blood shed for us on the cross, and through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we have victory over these three enemies. Romans chapter 16 verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Revelation chapter 12 verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. So, you and I, as children of the Lord Jesus Christ, bought by the blood of Jesus, as children of God, knowing that God is our Father and we can approach the throne of grace at any time by the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, we can submit to God and resist the devil, and the devil will have to flee. James chapter 4 verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4 verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So we can consciously exercise our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ for us on the cross, and we can experience victory by faith because the Lord Jesus who is risen lives in us by his Spirit. And we don't fight the three enemies in our own strength, no. But we depend on the Lord. We trust him who has already won the victory for us. We stand on victory ground and we walk by faith and not by sight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now we come back to Psalm 31 verse 5. Psalm 31 verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Now as a child, every Jew is taught this prayer. This is the prayer of Jewish boys and girls in the Old Testament times. They are taught this prayer. Whenever he or she went to bed, the little child would say, into your hand I commit my spirit. When our Lord Jesus gave his life on the cross, this is what he said. In John 19 verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. All that needed to be done with regard to salvation has been done, because Jesus shed his blood on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin. And he broke the power of canceled sin to set us free from captivity and slavery to sin and Satan. Before he breathed his last breath on earth, Jesus said, Luke 23 verse 46, we read, Luke 23 verse 46, then Jesus calling out with a loud voice said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. When you commit your life into God's hands, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about any other hand, because God's hand will protect you, provide for you, and direct you. Psalm 31 verses 1 to 3. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me, rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. Now the first three verses of Psalm 31 are quoted in the beginning of Psalm 71 also. Psalm 71 is an untitled psalm, most probably written by David. And we read there in Psalm 71 verses 1 to 3, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. David affirms his trust in the Lord. And he asks God to deliver him and defend him on the basis of divine righteousness. In the book of Genesis, we find Abraham reasoning with God. In Genesis chapter 18 verse 25, Abraham is saying, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? The Lord is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And before he does that, he is telling Abraham what he's going to do. Abraham is concerned about Lot and his family, his nephew, Lot. So he's pleading with, he's reasoning with God. And he says, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked. You see, Psalm 71, verse 2 says, in your righteousness deliver me and rescue me. How can the God of righteousness permit wicked people to prosper and allow his own anointed king to be overthrown? That's why David is also reasoning. He's reasoning with God. Such a thing would make David be put to shame. If that would happen, David would be put to shame. Psalm 31 verse 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. And David repeats this again in verse 17. Psalm 31 verse 17. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. In Psalm 31 verse 2, David pleads to God to act speedily. He is pleading to God to act in righteousness, and then he is pleading to God to act speedily. Psalm 31 verse 2, incline your ear to me, incline your ear to me, rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. We find David asking God to do this work of deliverance speedily. Many other psalms he says this. Psalm 69 verse 17. Psalm 69 verse 17. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Again, Psalm 70 verse 1. To the choir master of David for the memorial offering. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Psalm 70 verse 5. Psalm 70 verse 5. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Psalm 71 verse 12. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Psalm 141 verse 1. A psalm of David. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Psalm 143 verse 7. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. So David is praying, asking God to act in his righteousness and asking God to act speedily. David also asked God to be his rock and his fortress. He wants God to be his protection and his strength. Psalm 31 verse 2. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me. A strong fortress to save me. In Psalm 18 verses 1 to 3 we read. Psalm 18 verses 1 to 3. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of the song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Along with God's protection, David needed God's direction. He needed God to guide him. He needed God's direction so that he could avoid the traps that the enemy had laid for him. The enemy was very clever, and the enemy laid traps for David. So David needed God's direction to avoid those traps. You and I also need God's direction so that these traps that the enemy lays for us, we will know that these are traps and that we can escape. Psalm 31 verse 3. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. And then in verse 4, David tells the Lord, thou art my strength. This is an affirmation of his faith. David knew that God was his strength. So he needed direction, he needed strength, and he needed protection, and so that he would not get into these traps. Psalm 31 verse 4, the King James Version. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. You see that? They laid a net for him, the enemies. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. David's own strength had failed. In verse 10, in the same psalm, he says, Psalm 31, verse 10, "For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away." Sin had taken a toll on his life. That's why he says, "My strength fails because of my iniquity." But he confesses his sin. He forsakes his sin. He calls upon the name of the Lord. And he experienced God's strength and God's deliverance and God's direction. Psalm 31 verse 5. "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." Now Stephen did the same when being stoned to death. He said the same thing. Acts chapter 7 verse 59. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, I'm reading from the King James Version, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." Now that word "commit" means to deposit in trust, as you put money in the bank. As money is deposited in a bank, this word "commit" means deposit in trust. The hand of the enemy was against David, but David deposited his very life. He committed his life to the Lord. "Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit." We saw in verse 8 and verse 15, the hand of the enemy was against David, but David knew that he was safe in God's hands. And he had committed his life into God's hands. David trusted the Lord. You know, our Lord Jesus tells us, he tells us that we also can experience God's hand of protection. We can experience eternal security and safety in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30, John 10, 27 to 30, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Our security in life is not dependent on any person. It is not dependent on any political party or education or position in society. None of those things. Our security in life is in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. And he knows what is best for us. And he will not allow anything to happen in our lives that are out of his hands. Nothing in this world is out of the control of the hands of the Lord. All things are under his control, and our security is in him. Our security is in him. Isaiah 49 verse 16. "Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." That verse always reminds me, when I read that verse, it always reminds me of the nail-pierced hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was pierced. His hands were pierced. His feet were pierced. For me on the cross. He gave his very life on the cross to make me his. How much more will he give me all things to sustain me and strengthen me through the difficult circumstances of life? This is what God does for us, his children. Romans chapter 5 verse 10. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Romans 8 verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So everything that we need for life, every provision that we need for life, he will give us. He will provide, he will protect, he will direct. Psalm 31 verse 6, "I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord." You see, the God of Israel is the God of truth. Psalm 31 verse 5, the King James Version, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." His enemies were idolaters. They did not trust in the living God. They believed the lie of the enemy. They trusted in lying vanities, in worthless idols. The word trust is repeated again in verse 14, Psalm 31 verse 4. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God, the God of Israel, the God of truth, was the God of David. And he is our Lord and our God. The word trust means to depend on, to lean on. In the book of Jonah, Jonah quotes Psalm 31 verse 6. In his prayer from the belly of the great fish, Jonah cries out. Jonah chapter 2 verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Idolatry is not just the worship of images made by hands. I repeat, idolatry is not just the worship of images made by hands. Anything that replaces the Lord in our lives is idolatry. Anything that replaces the Lord in our lives is idolatry. It could be money, it could be our jobs, it could be a relationship, or any other false sense of security. All of these are different forms of idolatry. Psalm 31 verse 7, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction, you have known the distress of my soul. You see, in his mercy, God had delivered David from many dangerous places and situations. David knew that he could depend on the Lord. He could depend on the Lord again to deliver him. And this brought David great joy. You see, the times of deliverance we have experienced in our own lives in the past, those are reminders for us to, because we know it is the same Lord, he will never change and he can still deliver us. So we look forward to the future with hope, hope in the Lord who is our deliverer. Psalm 31 verse 8, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. As in the past, David knew that God would deliver him from a tight place, from a tight spot. God would deliver him and enable him to stand in a spacious place. Psalm 18 verse 19. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Psalm 18 verse 36. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. What is it that you need today? You may be going through very difficult circumstances. And as I said earlier, we all have these enemies. But my question is, have you placed your need before God in prayer, and are you simply trusting him as a child trusts the Father? Like David trusted God. You can do so with confidence because you are his child. If you have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you know Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, then you are a child of God, and so you can face this world with confidence by simply trusting in him. You can depend on the hand of the Lord upon your life, and you will find his hand is a faithful hand. You will find him faithful and he will meet your every need. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?